Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Page, Fort Worth Knights.
This is particularly true for the media. If they genuinely believe what they claimed they believed about the seriousness and credibility of these allegations, the fact that he made it onto the Supreme Court should cause even more investigation, even more coverage, that instead they dropped it.
Martin Luther often said that if the church ever were to lose the biblical languages, the church would lose the gospel.
It's very difficult for me to explain what it meant to me to consider that I am pleasing to God, not because of who I am, but because of the righteousness of Christ.
On-demand listeners of Issues Etc. love hearing sound theology while walking the dog.
Well, if you've ever tried to read it, you probably walked away a bit confused. The Holy Book of Islam, the Quran, it's confusing. You try to understand what it's saying, how it makes some coherent sense. And maybe you've been taught from reading books like the Bible that generally have a beginning, a middle, and an end. There are some structural issues there in the Bible, too, that may confuse the first or second time reader. But the Quran is confusing on a whole different level if you're expecting it to read like, say, the New Testament, to which it is often oddly compared. You will be disappointed and, as I said before, confused and left baffled. We are introducing the Quran. We're going to be talking about what Muslims believe to be the very first revelation received by the prophet, their prophet Muhammad. Dr. Ann Francisco will be our guest. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon, the 6th of November. After our conversation with Dr. Francisco, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Dr. Adam Francisco is Associate Professor of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of the book Martin Luther and Islam. Dr. Francisco, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
Review for us, if you would, how the Quran is structured so that, at the very least, trying to explain why the very first revelation chronologically is actually near the end of the book in Surah 96.
Yeah, well, Muslims don't actually have a good explanation for this. There's all sorts of theories, but the general consensus is that the Quran is arranged, with the exception of chapter 1 or Surah 1, which is sort of an invocation to the whole book. It's arranged by the longest chapter up front and the shortest ones in the back. Why it was chosen to be arranged that way, you know, most Orthodox Muslims will just appeal to that's the way God wanted it, or that's the way they'll explain it. There are other theories. The Quran itself, in a couple places, talks about the revelation sent down by Allah using an angel named Gabriel or Jibril as having been sent down in a piecemeal fashion and sent down in response to particular context in Muhammad's life. So when Muslims are trying to understand the Quran in a sort of a critical way, when they're especially trying to make sense of passages in the Quran that there's some tension with, or there's maybe some contradiction, they will always or almost always prefer passages that are believed to be from the latter part of Muhammad's life, such that it abrogates the earlier ones. So the way Muslims typically approach the Quran and trying to understand it contextually, if they're doing that, typically and historically, context doesn't matter so much to your general Muslim, only to the scholars, because the Quran is believed to be the eternal universal speech of God that is relevant for all times and all places, and context does not matter. But the scholars have always emphasize that if you're to understand the Quran closely, you have to do it through the lens of the life of Muhammad. And there are, you know, a few biographies of Muhammad that were written in the early Middle Ages, but the earliest is still pretty late when you look at its, you know, the earliest manuscripts we have in comparison to when Muhammad died. It's at least 100 years, if not 200 years after Muhammad dies, that the first biography appears on the scene. And they'll take that sort of like a lens through which they'll understand the chronology of the Quran. And they will jump all over the place in the Quran, such that, for example, chapter 96, just the first five verses are believed to be the first words that Allah sent down to Muhammad. The latter two-thirds of the chapter, there's only about 19 verses in the chapter, came early on in Muhammad's prophethood, or so-called prophethood in Mecca. So even within chapters, you might have a chapter that is predominantly from, let's say, 622 AD, or at least believed to be from 622 AD, but you'll still have pieces in that chapter that might come from 612 AD. And there's a whole, almost a genre of literature in historical Islam that, you know, makes certain arguments or assertions about which verse or chapters and verses belong and what episodes of Muhammad's life. And there's a general consensus, but there still are lots of small specifics they still argue about. But chapter 96, verse 1 through 5 is almost universally agreed to be the first revelation sent down to Muhammad.
I want to come back to Surah 96 and focus on what it may or may not say, but it sounds to me like for the average Muslim, and we should point out the average Muslim isn't dealing with the Quran in its original language, in what they would believe to be God's literal language, mm-hmm. but in their native tongue. But for the average person, average Muslim reading the Quran, that's, if you've got to know which part was written even within a surah, before or after one, and then apply this law of abrogation where the later things can and often do cancel out the earlier things, it must make, and context doesn't matter, it must make reading the Quran very difficult.
Yeah, it is. For a Muslim, to be sure, and for the non-Muslim who's just trying to make sense of Islam and, you know, try to understand it as a comprehensive, coherent package, you're always encountering things that will just defies reason and logic, it seems. But generally, your average traditional or conservative Muslim, they don't approach the Quranic text the way, say, a Christian might in terms of like Bible study. You know, they don't do Quran studies where they're trying to understand the text in its original context for its doctrine and for its what it might tell us about the historical background and so on. The average traditional Muslim, when they hear the Quran, when they recite it, or they hear it being recited, for example, at mosque, they are having an aesthetic, if you will, encounter with Allah speaking from all eternity. And the Arabic in the Quran is believed to be God's speech. And in terms of the history, though, of scholarship on the Quran from Muslim scholars, that has always caused trouble in Islam, because the Orthodox doctrine is it's Allah's eternal speech, and yet you have these scholars, because of the contradictions in the Quran, who recognize that historical context actually does matter in terms of what's binding on the believer. And so much of the differences of opinion within Islam concerning law and ethics and even some elements of theology are oftentimes derived from the internal contention or contradictions within Islam and the way scholars have resolved that in the past, contextually, but also in light of its eternal universal nature.
So looking at this particular passage of the Quran, what does Surah 96, at least those first few verses that are said to mm-hmm. be the first revelation mm-hmm. from Allah to Muhammad, what do they actually say?
So there's 114 chapters in the Quran. And every one, with the exception of chapter 9, starts with an invocation, sometimes called the Basmala or the Bismillah. It goes, in the name of God, the Lord of mercy, the giver of mercy. And that's just the invocation. It's not a verse in the Quran. But then, so 96 starts that way, but then it goes in verse 1, it says, read or recite. And the context here is, at least understood in the biographical tradition of Muhammad, the context is Muhammad is in 610 AD. And when he's 40 years of age, after his life has changed because he's now married to a fairly wealthy widow and he doesn't have to work so hard as he once did, the biographies say he would spend a lot of time just meditating on the nature of religion and ethics and so on. Because when he was young, he spent a lot of time up in places like Syria where he had met, you know, Jews and Christians, especially Christians, yet he was born and raised in Mecca, which was predominantly polytheistic. And so it kind of makes sense that maybe Muhammad realized that the Jews, the Christians, and the polytheists couldn't all be right. And so it seems he's wrestling with this question. And it goes on from like 595 AD to 610 AD. He's wondering about these big questions. And the ninth month in the Arab calendar, marked by the phases of the moon, is called Ramadan. And he's in a cave. And he's been there perhaps for a day or two. And the biographies say he's you know, meditating. He's asking that if there is a God, that he would make himself known. He starts to feel a presence in the cave. One source says that he's pushed down to the floor of the cave so hard that he finds it hard to breathe. There's another source that that cave was illuminated by light. And then he hears this voice that says, Iqra, or recite, call out, or as this translation I'm working with says, read. And it happens. Muhammad's initial response is, I don't know what to read. And Muslim tradition has always said that Muhammad was illiterate. He couldn't even read. So he says, I don't know what to read. And then the voice comes back again and says, read. And he says, I don't know what to say. And then it says, read in the name of your Lord who created. He created man from a clinging form, or some translations read a leech-like clot. Another translation says originally from seminal fluid. Read, your Lord is the most bountiful one who taught by the pen, who taught man what he did not know. And that's seen as the first bit given to Muhammad. And it's also seen to kind of encapsulate the basic theological and maybe epistemological foundation of Islam, because it acknowledges that there is a God who is the creator of everything. You know, not just the creator of man. The verb used in the Arabic text is from the root khalaqa, which is to create almost from, you could say, from nothing. So there is a doctrine of ex nihilo creation, that everything is called into existence by Allah, and that in a way Allah has been so, as this translation puts it, merciful or bountiful, that he has not been silent since the beginning of creation, that he has taught by the pen or by means of the pen. That is, he has revealed himself in Scripture. The Quran refers to the Torah, the Psalms, and the Injil, oftentimes translated the Gospel, and also makes reference to a scroll that Abraham produced, as if those were precursors to the Quran itself, legitimate revelations from God. So Allah has revealed himself in the past. He has taught men by the pen. And in his teaching, he has taught men what they did not know, or what they could not know from, a Muslim theologian might add, natural revelation. Because there is this emphasis in more of the rationalist stream of Islam that Islam can actually be known just by reflecting on nature. The Quran, in fact, suggests this, that men and women can know their correct posture before Allah just by looking at nature. When the sun rises, shadows from trees and plants are cast down to the ground. That's a, you know, metaphor, if you will, for the proper posture of prostration before the Creator. So Islam, in a way, can be known by natural revelation. But in Islamic theology, there's this emphasis that God is so merciful that he's provided a very specific and exact guide to how one should live and what one should believe in the revelation he's sent down through the prophets and scriptures in the past. Those, most Muslims would say, have been corrupted in some way, shape, or form. So Allah, in his mercy, raised up his last prophet and orchestrated the not just the revelation given through that prophet, but orchestrated the eventual writing down of that message in the text of the Quran, which has been, as they will oftentimes say, perfectly preserved ever since, free from any sort of textual or exegetical corruption.
Dr. Adam Francisco is our guest. It's our series, Introducing the Quran. We're looking at the original revelation claimed by Muslims of Allah for Muhammad in Surah 96. When we come back, we'll talk about how it is Muslims read this particular passage, especially, as Dr. Francisco has just said, with respect to the Old and New Testaments of Holy Scripture. You can meet and hear Anthony Esalen, John Warwick Montgomery, Ryan Anderson, Bev Yonke, Mark Kaltoff, and Chris Rosebrough at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. issuesetc.org.
What is the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 2018? Find out in the November issue of the Lutheran Witness. This special edition is filled with information on global mercy work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more, offering readers a big picture look at the LCMS around the world. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Quran, an introduction to the Quran in our series with Dr. Adam Francisco. We're in Surah 96. If you open the New Testament, the Holy Scriptures of Old and New Testament, there may be some parts that are, as St. Peter says, difficult to understand, but by and large, it reads like plain and simple language. It is a plain and simple book telling plain and simple stories and putting forth plain and simple truths that center in a very plain and simple Savior, Jesus Christ. In this way, among many others, Christianity is different from a religion like Islam. That is also part of the theme that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion by Trevor Sutton. You can find out more about this book. It's a great resource for you and for your family and for your church at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page. Or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Clearly Christian, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Francisco, you had mentioned before the break that not only the surah, but also the general theology of Islam very strongly wants to both claim the Old and New Testaments of Holy Scripture, but also to distance itself from them as well. Talk about that.
Yeah, so one of the things that's sort of surprising for the first-time reader of the Quran, for the Christian reader of the Quran, is just how approvingly it will refer to Yeah, the Torah, for example, or the Psalms, or the Gospel. And in many ways, I mean, it would be really tough to prove historically, but it is pretty clear that Islam didn't really emerge the way traditional Islam explains its origin. That is, Islam historians now are pretty confident that it evolved over the course of maybe a century or two. And it seems that the Quran, those who were behind or part of the committee, so to speak, that put the Quran together, they certainly co-opted a lot of Old Testament and a few New Testament stories and ideas, but put a, you know, brought it into the Islamic narrative, so to speak. The Quran is, you know, and there's a couple places where the context is Muhammad's up in the city of Medina, where he'll live the last 10 years of his life, where he enjoys prestige and power, and he's seen as the leader militarily, economically, politically, and so on there. Unlike in Mecca, where he's mostly persecuted, but in Medina, he's approached on a number of occasions by the Jewish population. And I believe there's two instances in the Quran in particular where the Jewish people in Medina, before they're exiled from Medina, or the last tribe is all, or at least all the males were beheaded, they ask Muhammad how they should resolve some of their domestic issues. And on both occasions, Muhammad responds generally saying, "You have your own book. You know how to resolve this issue," meaning you have the Torah. You know how what Islam or Jewish law says on this issue. So the Quran, generally speaking, is pretty positive of these earlier books. But that's caused a bit of issue for Muslims historically. When Islam expanded into territories dominated by Christians, they were encountered in the late 7th, certainly the 8th century, by Christian apologists who noticed that the Muslim rulers were asking people to convert to Islam, and the Christian apologists would respond and say, "Why should we embrace Islam? We have our own books, even your book," for example, John of Damascus made this point that even your own book says that the gospel is legitimate, that it's a legitimate source of revelation. And from that apologetic, polemical context, Muslim theologians started to develop what's called the doctrine of Tarif, that says, there's a lot of different views of it, but in general it says either the books that are mentioned in the Quran, the Torah, the Psalms, and the Gospel, the texts themselves have been corrupted, or the interpretation of the text has been corrupted. So with regard to that latter point, they will oftentimes refer to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses predicts a prophet who will come from Israel who will be greater than him. An example of that under exegetical corruption, Muslims will say that's not referring to Jesus, but rather referring to Muhammad. And some will go so far as to say that Muhammad was specifically named in the original autographs, the very first manuscript of the Torah, the Psalms, or the Gospel. So that's very much in terms of Muslim Christian discourse historically. That's always been a key point of contention between Muslims and Christians, and it arises because the Quran itself seems to acknowledge the authority of parts of the Bible, at least.
Then, with just a few minutes here, only about a minute and a half, what do we do with the remaining verses of the Quran that were apparently, according to the scholars, added later after these things, man begins to think he is self-sufficient?
Yes, so that's chapter 96, starting at verse 6, which goes to 19. There's difference of opinion on when this was added, but mostly, so Muhammad from 610, when he first begins to receive, or allegedly begins to receive, words from Allah, until 622, he's going to live and reside and preach in Mecca, and he's going to encounter resistance such that he only acquires a few followers in that decade or so. Verse 6 through 19 of chapter 96 are universally agreed to have come from the Meccan period, but later on in the Meccan period, where a man named Abu Jahl, who was a leader of the resistance against Muhammad in Mecca, who persecuted those few Muslim followers of Muhammad, who restricted their ability to use, for example, the Kaaba, who interrupted their prayers and so on. That passage relates to that persecution, where it starts off by saying, man basically has gone astray when he thinks that he has exceeded all bounds and thinks that he is self-sufficient. Have you not seen the man who forbids our servant, that's a reference to Muhammad, to pray, and so on. So it's a criticism of the people of Mecca who are resisting the call to Islam that Muhammad is starting to give in that generally polytheistic city.
Dr. Adam Francisco is Associate Professor of History and Political Thought at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He is author of the book Martin Luther and Islam. Dr. Francisco, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome. It was good talking with you.
When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker is going to join us to teach our weekly Sunday school lesson, God giving the Ten Commandments through Moses in Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Before the commandments are issued, there is a lot of buildup toward it, a lot of trumpets and lightning and smoke and fire and fear and trembling. We'll find out why right after this.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Hi, I'm Pastor Palmer from Catalina Lutheran Church in sunny Tucson, Arizona. We're a confessional, liturgical, hymn-singing, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching congregation, and we would love to share God's good gifts of word and sacrament with you. Look us up online at catalinalutheran.org or give us a call at 520-825-9255. God be with you.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.